Tonight we have Open His Eyes from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 11 to 23. And as the gospel is often pictured in the sense of the illumination of the Holy Spirit to reveal the light of Christ, for He is the light of the world, we have this account from the life of Elisha and how the divine protection of the angelic hosts surrounding them protected them from the enemies that threatened their lives. And we too are in a spiritual battle, but we can trust that as He protects His people down through the ages, He also guarantees our safety and our protection. And how the enlightening of the gospel is that which draws us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His marvelous light. So, Cecil, would you open in prayer tonight, please?
Sure. Our gracious dear Heavenly Father, we do bow before You this evening, and we're thankful, Lord, that You are on the throne, ever in the affairs of earth and heaven. Thank You this night, Lord, that You're guiding each one of our hearts and lives. And as we enter into this worship time, just we would pray, Lord, that You might open our understanding to Your Word. We're thankful for Your precious Word. We're thankful for the encouragement and the peace that You do give each one of Your people. We thank You tonight, Lord, as we open up Scriptures here. We're thankful that we can have a love beyond measure given to us. Sinners we are, saved by grace, that precious blood of Christ in our behalf. And Lord, You're still cleansing our hearts, and we're grateful for this. Open our eyes tonight, grant our ears to hear, and our feet to enable us to walk in the light before our fellow men and in the world. A dark world and growing dark, as You know, Lord. And Lord, the light grows brighter as dark. As the darkness gets dark, and we're thankful for this tonight. Be with each one, encourage, strengthen in the ways of Thine, O Lord. And we thank You and we pray, Lord, tonight as Brother Rick ministers Your Word, that You might give him clarity, understanding, and Lord, encouragement to his heart as well as ours, and strengthen. Thank You, Lord, for his time that He does minister to our lives, and for Your glory and Your praise. And we praise You for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Tom, would you read this passage tonight, please? It's 2 Kings 6, verses 11 to 23.
Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel. Tell us, the king of Israel, the word that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore send he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go to their masters. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the band of Syria came no more into the land of Israel.
Amen. Thank you. Open his eyes. This picturing of the gospel as the enlightening message, the revelation of Jesus Christ as the light of the world, is a familiar analogy as we recognize the Word of God presenting the gospel message to us, and how we are initially in the darkness of our sins, and yet when we are saved, when we are regenerated by the power of the Spirit, it's as if we enter into an enlightenment, an illumination of the Spirit. And we frequently sing those hymns, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, and thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path always. This picturing of the guidance that God gives his people is a familiar theme throughout both the Old and the New Testament. But as we focused upon Elijah this morning, this chapter is one of the many experiences in the life of Elisha. Elisha means the Lord is my salvation. And as many of the names of the biblical characters represent a great truth about God, either an element of his character or an aspect of his work in our lives, so too in the life of Elisha. And this message of enlightenment, opening his eyes, is an analogy of the spiritual revelation that comes to those who follow Christ. Elisha was born somewhere around 885 BC, and he ministered until about 790 BC. He was the one who was the God-ordained successor to Elijah. When Elijah was caught up to heaven by the fiery chariot, it was Elisha who inherited the mantle and carried on the work of the leadership of the school of the prophets in Israel. And whereas Elijah's ministry had been one of confrontation and rebuking false worship, Elisha's ministry was characterized more of teaching the ways of God to those who had the eyes to see and the ears to hear. And this period of Elisha's ministry followed those brief reforms that happened immediately after Elijah's confrontation with the prophets of Baal and Asherah, and how through the miraculous power of God, the true identity of the Lord was displayed in comparison to the man-made gods of the Canaanites. But this was not a permanent reform, very much like the reform that occurred in Nineveh when Jonah went and provoked a citywide repentance, forestalling the judgment of God that was planned upon that city. Within a generation, the Ninevites were returned to their wickedness and to their cruelty, to their pursuit of empire and domination of their neighbors. So too here the people of Israel, the kings of Israel, did not experience any lasting reform. But Elisha carried on his ministry to those who would hear the message, who would receive the word of God, and who by the Spirit of God would apply it to their lives. This involves a rather amusing account of the counsels of Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. He had repeatedly sought to invade Israel, to capture the Israelite army, and to inflict military defeats upon them. But by the revelation of the Spirit of God, delivered to the king of Israel by the prophet Elisha, it seemed like the armies of Israel knew every step that the Syrian armies had planned, to the point that Ben-Hadad questions his advisors, who among them is their informant? He believed that the only way for the king of Israel to know his plans and to anticipate his every move militarily was that there had to be an informant within his own army, somebody who was passing along important military information to the armies of Israel. But the servant of Ben-Hadad informed the king that there was no such traitor, no informant, that it was Elisha, the prophet of God, who was the culprit, that he knew even the conversations of the king that occurred in his bedchamber. And this was a rather remarkable revelation. The news of the miraculous powers that Elisha was practicing in Israel had reached far beyond the limitations of that country, that even the Syrians were aware of the power of God that was evidenced in the life of Elisha. As Elijah had been caught up into heaven in that fiery chariot, Elisha had prayed for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And of course, when he made reference to the spirit of Elijah, he was not speaking literally of the spirit of Elijah. He was speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit of God that had so guided and directed Elijah's life, and he desired a double portion of that power, that Holy Spirit influence that had sustained Elijah. Elisha desired for his own life. And he desired to be the successor to Elijah as the head of the school of the prophets, that he might do mighty works for the work of God. It was not a selfish request, but it was a desire that through his work, through his service, through his ministry, that the work of God might be magnified even greater than it had during the life of Elijah. So Elisha was granted that request, as we read in 2 Kings 2, verse 9. He witnessed the ascension of Elijah into the heavens, and the mantle fell upon him, and he performed twice as many miracles in the remaining 70 years of his lifetime as he had witnessed Elijah. Elijah's ascension occurred in about 851 BC. And Elisha carried on the work of the gospel. Perhaps through the reports of Naaman, that servant of King Ben-Hadad who had been cured of leprosy, or perhaps through other means of revelation of the works of Elisha, the Syrians had learned of Elisha's powers as the prophet of God. Ben-Hadad then proposed to send a mighty host, a great army of horses and chariots, when he discovered where Elisha was. They found out that he was in Dothan, a city about 12 miles north of Samaria, the capital of Israel. And he sent his troops there by cover of darkness so that they might encircle the city and prevent an escape of the prophet. Ben-Hadad's actions, however, indicate the futility of those who seek to work against the providence of God. Ben-Hadad knew of the miracles that Elisha had done. He knew that previously Elisha had anticipated every military move that he made. So he should have realized that by the power of God, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, that Elisha would have known of his plans to try to capture him. But the lost individual often conspires to thwart the word of God, to thwart the will of God, not realizing the sovereign power of God to counter all the forces of wickedness. And thus, his plan was doomed to fail. But he sent his army there by night, surrounded the city of Dothan. And when the servant of Elisha awoke early the next morning, he saw the Syrian army encamped around the city, blocking every possible route of escape. And he cried out, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Wondering what they could possibly do to escape the danger, he realized that there was no hope of defeating the Syrian army, that their lives were in serious danger. Probably Ben-Hadad figured that if he could capture Elisha, he could prevent the prophet from relaying the information to the king of Israel as to the whereabouts of the Syrian army. But Elisha's servant, probably a young servant who had replaced Gehazi when he was stricken with leprosy because of his greed in the healing of the Syrian general Naaman, he had gone after Naaman, even though Elisha had initially declined any payment. Gehazi, in his greed, had followed after Naaman and suggested that he give him a payment, a reward, implying that Elisha had changed his mind and sent Gehazi after him. But because of his greed, he was stricken with leprosy and he was of no longer any use to the service of Elisha, to the service of the work of God. And this young servant probably did not have the experience, the awareness of the many miracles that Elisha had done earlier. And thus, he feared. He feared the apparent danger that they were in. But as Elisha remained calm, he understood the so-called bigger picture. He understood, and he sought to calm his nervous servant. He told him to fear not, for those that are with us are greater than those that are with them. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the New Testament equivalent of that assurance is that greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. It's also equivalent to that reassuring rhetorical question that the Apostle Paul asked the Romans: if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. So Elisha prayed to the Lord to reassure his troubled servant. He prayed that the Lord would open his eyes that he may see. Elisha was aware of the divine protection that rests upon the people of God, that no scheme of man, no threat of man or devil can hinder the will of God or the word of God. And as he prayed that the servant's eyes might be opened, his eyes were indeed opened, and he witnessed encircling Elisha on the mountain at Dothan. He witnessed what had previously been invisible, a host of fiery chariots and horses, an angelic host which served as the protection of the prophet of God. And therefore, there was no need to fear. They were assured that God was on their defense, and that the Syrian army could not succeed in its intentions. So Elisha boldly approached the Syrian army. But rather than pray for their destruction, for their death, he prayed again unto the Lord, that the Lord would strike them with blindness. And as they were stricken with that blindness, they were disoriented. And he said unto the Syrian host, "This is not the way, and this is not the city." Though they had traveled a great distance to the city of Dothan, believing that they were in the correct geographical area, their physical blindness apparently clouded their mental perception as well. And they believed the word of Elisha. They did not recognize him for who he was. And he offered to take them to the man that they sought. In their blindness, he led them to Samaria, to the capital city of Israel. And as they entered into the capital city, they were immediately surrounded by the armies of Israel. And Elisha prayed again, "Open their eyes that they may see." And their eyes were immediately opened. They realized that they were in Samaria, not in Dothan as they had suspected. And thus, they were in very great danger. And the king of Israel asked Elisha the prophet if he should smite them, if he had God's approval to destroy the army of the Syrians. But perhaps surprisingly, Elisha commanded that the king of Israel not kill the Syrian host. Despite the fact that they were enemies of Israel, despite the fact that they had come with the intention of capturing Elisha, the prophet of God, Elisha showed mercy so that the greater purpose of God might be demonstrated in this whole event and in this experience of Elisha and his servant. Elisha reminded the king that they would not kill captives, prisoners of war, and thus they should not kill these who were in effect prisoners that had been led there in their blindness by Elisha. Instead, he instructed the king to give them bread and water. But rather than the bare necessities, he gave them a great feast, and he sent them back to their master. And we read the final outcome was that the armies, the hosts of Syria, came no more into Israel. This was a temporary reprieve from that ongoing hostility between Syria and Israel. It was a result that was prompted by an act of kindness, an act of generosity, an act of hospitality, that as they showed great kindness, and as the eyes of the Syrians were restored, they went home and they told their master, the king of Syria, what had happened to them, and the favorable treatment that they had had, contrary to the normal expectations of a conquered foe. Contrary to the normal way of treating with enemies by nations of that day and even today. they told Ben-Hadad of the treatment they received. And thus, the host came no more for a time into Israel. Later on, there would be a resumption of the hostilities. There would be a continuation of the war. But the scripture reminds us that if we are kind to our enemies, if we show the kindness of Christ, it's often the result of heaping coals upon their head, shaming them for their prior actions and their attitudes, and prompting them to change, at least for a time, their behavior and their hostility. So the armies of Syria departed. They went home and they told of the favorable treatment that they had received. And it changed the actions of the Syrian government, the Syrian king, towards Israel for a considerable time in the future. Elisha had prayed that the eyes of his servant would be opened. He had prayed after the striking of the blindness of the Syrian army that their eyes should be opened. And this all is typical of the spiritual lesson that we find in this passage as well as in other similar passages in the scripture. That in our condition of sin, we are likened to be in a state of darkness, not knowing the proper direction to go, not being able to see where to go. But through the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God, our eyes are opened. We are given this spiritual insight to recognize our sin, to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only possible hope for salvation. And thus, we are given the grace to transform from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His marvelous light. Again, the gospel is often described as the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And this representation of the kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of light is the spiritual reality in which we are engaged. That spiritual warfare. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. But it is through the light of the gospel that hearts are changed, that lives are transformed, and that people are brought out of the bondage of their sins into that relationship and into that service of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are adopted as children into the kingdom of God, to be part of the family of God. And may we seek to spread this news of the gospel to others, desiring that the eyes of those who need to know Christ, whether they be family or friends or co-workers or whomever we may encounter, that as that hymn, "Send the Light, the Blessed Gospel Light," that we might be the ambassadors for the kingdom, that we might be the salt and light that God has called us to be, that we might be the ones who proclaim the good news of salvation, the only hope that this lost and dying world has. And as we seek that others' eyes may be opened, that our eyes might be fixed upon that heavenly light. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, pictured the anticipation of heaven as keeping our eyes upon that far distant light of the celestial city, that we might not be distracted by the temptations around us, that we might stay on that straight and narrow way, and that we might proceed by God's grace directly to that heavenly city that Christ has gone to prepare for us. May our eyes be opened, both now and for eternity, that we might recognize God's sovereign hand in our lives, and like the servant of Elisha, that we might witness and experience the protective hand of God as He provides for our every need, as He protects us against the dangers that surround us at times, that He gives us victory over the temptations of sin, that He enables us to endure the the sicknesses and the pains and the troubles and the disappointments of this world, but that we might finish the race triumphantly, and that we might safely arrive, even as he has promised to finish that work which he has begun in us. Open his eyes. May the Lord open our eyes, and may he give us safety and guidance as we progress through the wilderness of this world towards that heavenly city. Amen.
Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding open his eyes?